God is on the move. And as we turn to Acts chapter 2 in our study today, we're going to see God on the move in the church. In fact, Acts chapter 2 is the church's birthday. And we're going to see that the church is born. We have a birthday coming up as a church. 7 weeks from today, March the 8th, will be our 158th birthday. But in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see the very first church that God established and its birthday. Read with me chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Well, we are now into week number 2 of our 60-week journey through the book of Acts, and we're going to be in the book of Acts as long as we're in this building before we move to our new facility across the street in just over 60 weeks. So the final Sunday in Acts will be our final Sunday in here. All kinds of amazing and exciting stories I'm really excited about telling you about over the coming weeks from the book of Acts. Now, it was a new day dawning for the gospel, for the kingdom of God. And it's a new day dawning for us at First Baptist Church as well. So we're going to make those connections together as we go along. Last Sunday, as we began the series, I told you in one sentence, you can define the entire book of Acts. And I gave you a visual to kind of help you out. So let's look at the visual again. You'll see that the book of Acts is about the expansion of the kingdom of God. It's going forward. And God does it in several ways. He does it at the very top through the apostles. So he uses people. The very bottom, through persecution, so he doesn't use easy times, he uses hard times to expand the kingdom. Sometimes we think, you know, if I just had a better environment, I could live for God better. But you're used better when you go through hard times. Amen. Look at the next one to the left. Based in Old Testament prophecy. Everything in the book of Acts you see over and over and over, even today, was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And then look at the last one over here, from Jew to the Gentile. God always went to his people first, gave them first shot. And when they rejected Jesus, he turned to you and me, Gentiles. So you're going to see this over and over and over. Now, in a few weeks from now, you're going to see across the street tomorrow, they're demolishing the worship center. They've already done the chapel, and they're gonna clear all that off, and we're gonna have a dedication service over there. And then they're gonna pour the foundation for the new building. In that foundation, they're gonna have most likely concrete and some aggregates, cement and sand and gravel and crushed rock and things like that. And they're going to have water in there. They're going to have additives in there. They're going to put steel reinforcements in the foundation, masonry units, and some drainage materials. And that's going to be the foundation of our church going forward physically. But whenever God established the first church, he laid his own foundation, and he didn't use quite as many materials as that. He basically only used three. But they were effective. They were strong. In fact, the church has stood now for 1,995 years. So those foundational materials are really good. And that's the very foundation of our church over there is going to be those three. Let me share those with you, because whenever he started the church in Acts 2, he listed out what they were. Let me share them this morning. Number one, first of all, letter A on your outline. The very first foundation he laid for the church was unity. God's people were unified. And he used that as foundational for his church. Notice verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, as we close last week, chapter 1 of Acts, here's what was going on. The 11 disciples were there before Jesus. He had been walking the earth for 40 days. He's about to ascend back to heaven. Remember, Judas killed himself, so there aren't 12 disciples, there are 11. He gave them commands, and right before their very eyes, he ascended back to heaven, went back to heaven while they're watching, and he told them, go back to Jerusalem, wait until you're endued with power. So they went back, and the Bible says they were all in the upper room together, and they were all one. Now, the word that's used there is interesting. It's a compound word, homoi, and then added to that is a word meaning passion, thumos, one passion. The unity. You see, God's not asking a church to all be uniformity. Not that we all the same, dress the same, same personalities, all vote the same way. He's not saying that. He is saying you are to have one passion. And your passion is Christ. Whenever a church has one passion together, he unifies it. At the end of chapter 2, we're going to see in a couple of weeks, Luke notes how unified they were, how together they were. So one of the foundational elements of any church is that you have one passion together. Now, there are a lot of churches out there, they're not unified at all. In fact, they're fractured, they're disunified. The pastor of churches for many years, and to be honest, churches are fractured in more ways today than I've seen in many, many years. Usually politics. That's usually what divides us. And the divide among politics is really strong. And Republicans don't like Democrats, Democrats don't like Republicans. And that bleeds over into the church, and there's a fracture there. Sometimes it's relationships. Well, so-and-so's mad at so-and-so. They're not speaking, and they see each other. They go the other way. That happens throughout churches, and that disunifies them. But folks, when we come together, and we put all of that aside, and we have one passion for Jesus, that's the unity God uses. Now, look at the text. Chapter 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together. Pentecost was one of three festivals that Jews were required to attend. Pentecost, the word penta, it means 50. And so Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. Usually, as we would know, it's in late May or early June. And so they all came together and they celebrated, Jews did, Pentecost. There were Jews all over the Roman Empire. And they celebrated Pentecost together. Now, Pentecost commemorated two things, one agricultural and one historical. The agricultural, Pentecost came about 7 weeks after Passover. They would plant their crops in the spring. The crops would produce, and they would take the very best of those crops, and they would bring them to Jerusalem as an offering to God called first fruits. They would lay it before the Lord saying, God, here is the best of my produce. I'm giving you the best, and I'm thanking you for giving me the rest of the crop to live on for this year. So it was agricultural first. It was also called Feast of Weeks, Feast of Booths, or rather Feast of Weeks, Feast of Harvest, because they were bringing their crops. But here's the second thing that commemorated. It was historical. Jews believe on the day of Pentecost was the day many years ago in the Old Testament Moses climbed up to Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments. You remember that story? He went up there and all the people stayed at the foot of the mountain. and you know, God spoke, and the Ten Commandments came, and the law came. They believe it was on the day of Pentecost. So they commemorated the harvest, but they also commemorated on this day, God was so gracious to us to give us laws to live by. Now, Jews always associated Moses going up to the mountain in Exodus chapter 19 with wind and fire and voices speaking. The Holy Spirit came in the same way. So they commemorate on this day three of the five senses that were employed. They heard a sound, they saw something with their eyes, fire, and then they were able to hear voices speak. Sight, sound, the senses. So they commemorated that at Pentecost. Now, every male Jew that lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem, they were required to go to Pentecost. You had to go, is required. Now, a lot of other people liked to go who were Jews, scattered all throughout the Roman Empire. So it was a good time of year to travel. It was late May, it was early June. So a lot of people came to Pentecost. Weather was good. They were thankful for the crops, thankful for the law. And so it's just a very festive time. So within 20 miles, you had to go of Jerusalem. Outside the Roman Empire, you could go, but a lot of people flooded in. Josephus said as many as Jerusalem would swell to as many as 3 million people on Pentecost. Flooded people from all over the empire. Because up to 10% of that time of the Roman Empire was Jewish. It was scattered in the diaspora. So they all came back. And God used this unity to help be a birth for the church. Now go to letter B on your outline, the second foundation. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. While they gathered for this particular Pentecost, they heard something. They heard the sound of wind blowing into Jerusalem. I mean, strong, violent, fierce wind, kind of like a tornado. You know, I've often heard of tornadoes, you hear them before you see them. The sound, the wind, it sounds like a train that's coming. I was only close enough to one tornado to actually hear it. I was living in Oklahoma, and I was actually the interim pastor at my home church. I think I was 21, 22 years old, and I was the only one up at the church, and it was the tornado that came that lifted up where we were and then hit Paris, Texas, and kind of blew half the town away there. And so I'm at the church by myself, and here it comes, and I hear and I see it coming. It lifted up, and I thought, Lord, it's just you and me in this tornado here now. And there it lifted up and went on, but you heard the sound. That's what they heard. A couple of times in the Bible, wind is associated with God's coming, Ezekiel 37. And Jesus in John 3, talking to Nicodemus, said, the Spirit's like the wind. Can't tell where it's coming from, where it's going. And so this wind, the sound of the wind, blew in. And then verse 3 says the second weird thing happened. All of a sudden, there were 120 people in the upper room. They'd been praying there together. They were unified. And fire came from heaven in one piece and then divided up when it got there. And it started to rest on the heads of every single one that was 120 people. And fire came up. They saw it with their eyes. Fire. I can imagine, you got fire on you. Well, you got fire on you. Well, you have fire on you. And they had fire on them. And all of a sudden, they began to speak in other tongues, languages. Now, what's interesting about this, the word tongues there is the word dialectos. It sounds like dialect, right? That's because it was a known language. It wasn't gibberish. It was a known language. And so, as the fire came upon them, fire and wind, so many times in Scripture, are associated with God's presence. Sometimes fire is God's judgment. Paul tells us tongues are for judgment. And sometimes that was true. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoken other languages. Now, hold on a second. You remember Pentecost, they celebrated Moses, and on Mount Sinai there was wind and there was fire and there was voices. And now at Pentecost you have wind and fire and voices. Whereas God gave them the law in Exodus, now he's giving them the Spirit of God to fill them and indwell them to live the law. There was a noise that wasn't wind, but it sounded like it. And there was sight, it wasn't fire, but it resembled it. And there was speech that wasn't gibberish, but it wasn't ordinary. God had moved among his people. Let me say a couple of words about tongues right quick before we go on. This is not really a place for a full sermon on tongues, whether you should speak in tongues or not speak in tongues. Let me just make a couple of points. Tongues here in chapter 2 of Acts was not for personal edification. It wasn't so you can feel better about yourself or you can feel better about your relationship with God. It was a sign that God's Spirit had come in a new way. It was authenticating a new revelation from God. The Spirit of God was coming. It really wasn't for you to feel good or bad about anything. In fact, it wasn't for you at all. It was a sign that God's Spirit had come. It was never a sign to show whether you're saved or not. A lot of people say, well, you know, whenever you get saved, you'll know it, you'll speak in tongues. It was never designed for that. Never a sign to prove you're a child of God. Holy Spirit agrees with our spirit that we're children of God. And Pentecost was never meant to be repeatable. Oh, we should do what they did in Pentecost. It was never designed to be repeatable. John Stott said it so well whenever he said, there are some events you celebrate, but you don't repeat them. It's Christmas. You celebrate what Jesus did, but we don't have a virgin giving birth to another Messiah every year. We just celebrate it. We don't repeat it. Easter, you celebrate it, but you don't repeat it. The Ascension, you celebrate Ascension Day. You don't repeat it. And Pentecost, you perpetuate it, but you don't repeat it. Now, here's an interesting passage back to Isaiah 28. God told his people in Isaiah 28, you're not listening when I'm speaking to you in your language. So I'm going to speak to you in a foreign language through strange lips and a foreign tongue. And it would be judgment because the people didn't listen in the language they had. The people at Pentecost should have remembered Acts 28 and saw what it was and repented, but they didn't. It was a new day in the church and in Christ. Now, go to number 3, the last foundational element I want us to see, verses 5 through 13, telling the amazing works of God. Three foundations of the church, unified. We have one passion. We're powered by the Holy Spirit. And we tell the amazing works of God. I want you to notice this passage. Very interesting. We're told in verse 5, now there were devout Jews, men in Jerusalem for Pentecost from all over the Roman Empire. And this sound got their attention. What was the sound? Was it the wind or was it the tongues? It was the tongues. We know that because two different words were used for sound. And the second word that was used for sound is used here. It was the tongues that drew their attention. And they heard this tongue speaking going on, and they were bewildered because wherever you were from in the Roman Empire, it's 1,400 miles to Rome, anywhere along the way you were from, all the different languages, all the different dialects, you heard in your own language, they were speaking the amazing works of God. and you heard it in your own language. And the Bible said they were amazed. It literally means to be put out of joint. Exist to me. In the word, it words astonished. Thumazo. I've shared that word with you before. Whenever Jesus did miracles, they were thumazo. They were astonished. They were beside themselves. And so now, these men from Jerusalem are listening to the tongue speakers, and they are astonished and amazed. Why? They tell us. Because they said, aren't these Galileans that are speaking the languages so well? Now, I don't want to offend anybody this morning. In case we have any Galileans in here, Galileans were hillbillies. They were from the mountains. Galilee region, the north, the hills, and they were uncouth. They were uncultured. They show up in Jerusalem, look like they've just fell off the hay wagon. I mean, they're just the country. And so Jerusalem looked down on the Galileans because they were so uncultured and unsophisticated. And they're kind of embarrassing. And the way that they spoke from the hills, well, it wasn't good. So their language is so unique because they were hillbillies. In fact, if you remember Peter around the campfire, the follower of Jesus, and he denied he knew the Lord, and one girl said, wait a minute, you're a Galilean, I can tell it by the way you talk. And he cursed, I don't know him. Well, how did they talk that was different? Well, they did two things. If you're from Galilee, you usually, you couldn't say the gutturals. The gutturals are the sounds that you make with the back of your throat. In the Semitic languages, in Hebrew, a ton of gutturals. You've heard them. It's that sound. The back of your throat. And Hebrew, it's all in Hebrew. Well, they couldn't do that. They'd try. And so the Jerusalem, they're butchering the Hebrew language. So they couldn't do the gutturals. But they also swallowed their syllables. What that means is, we do that in Oklahoma, by the way. But what that means is, you have a lot of syllables together, and you just skip over the syllables and say something. For example, in Oklahoma, you don't say, where I'm from anyway, you don't say, we are going to go. We say, we're going to go. And so you just forget the syllables, and you just say it. That's what they did in Galilee. So imagine these Galileans speaking perfect Greek. Now, they knew Aramaic, and they butchered it too. They knew a little Greek, but not much. And imagine them. Fire comes, and they begin to speak perfect Greek, akin to Cicero. And then they start speaking perfect Latin. And those from the empire that spoke Latin thought, wow, that's pretty good. They didn't learn. They don't know Latin. And then they hear Egyptian. They're speaking Egyptian. And they're speaking the language of Mesopotamia. And this Bedouin from the middle of nowhere shows up, and he hears in his dialect, this Bedouin dialect there. And then they're just amazed. How are they speaking? They're Galileans, for Pete's sake. How are they doing this? These uncultured Galileans, follower of Jesus, and they're speaking perfect languages, and what they're hearing, powerful works of God. And the whole empire heard it, and they were amazed. And then Luke tells us where all they're from. I just read the nations for you. Folks, it's not just scatter shooting. He was deliberate. In fact, if you close your eyes and you read or you hear how Luke recorded it, it's like reading a map from east to west. He said, over here in the northeast, you had that day, you had Parthians and you had Elamites and you had the Medes and the Mesopotamians. And then we move over here to the northwest and you've got the Syrians and you've got the Asians and you've got those from Pontus and you've got those from Phrygia and Pamphylia. And then you move on over here to the southwest and you've got them from Libya and Egypt and Crete. And you go on to Rome, 1,400 miles. And it's like he is putting the map together and showing you everywhere along the stop. They were hearing that the Spirit of God has come. But Luke had heard those nations before, because he put them in the same order as Genesis 10. If you go all the way back to Genesis 10, after the flood and right before the Tower of Babel, that we're given a list, a table of the descendants of Noah. And we got Ham and you got Shem and you got Japheth and they're a listing just like Luke recorded all the way back to Genesis 10. He's fulfilling prophecy. God knew this was coming. Those nations were full of Jews. God's Spirit had come. And the Bible said they were all amazed and perplexed. And they ask, what does this mean? I mean, we hear the sound and we see this fire and we hear these hillbillies just speaking perfect languages, telling us all about God's work. What does this mean? And Peter finally spoke up. You'll hear next week, and said what it means is God is moving. Others dismissed it. Ah, they're drunk. Ah, just drunk. How in the world do hillbillies get drunk and speak perfect Latin? By the way, they said, they're into the new wine. The word for new wine there is glucose. Glucose is what? Sugar. There was a sweet wine, and there was regular wine in those days, and Peter's going to, next week we'll talk about it. Peter told them, they're not drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. You see, the regular wine, this is just a side note. Regular wine in the Bible is not like our wine today. I know a lot of people, oh, Jesus turned the water into wine, I'm going to drink as much as I. It's not the same. Not at all. The alcohol content, way low in the Bible. Not like ours. And so regular wine, you could get drunk, but it'd take you all day long. Drinking all day. And so Peter says, it's 9 o'clock, they don't have time to get drunk. Oh, they must have been into the new wine. The new wine had a little higher content, sweet wine, a little higher content than regular, not nearly like ours. What's happening is, God was moving. And you know, folks, I've noticed today the exact same responses. Sometimes when God moves today, people go, wow, you know, that's a movement of God. And sometimes people are dismissive, like they were, oh, they got religion. Ah, they'll be back to their old selves before long. And I hear people dismissing today even what the Spirit does. It's always been that way. Always will be. So here are a couple of thoughts before we close. I want you to notice that whenever they were filled with the Spirit, they weren't out of control. They were under control of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes today, whenever you see people, you know, oh, I got the Spirit, man, they're jumping around and they're foaming at the mouth. I mean, it's wild. No, being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you're out of control. It means you're under His control. But I want you to notice something else. The foundation of the church is the same today as it was then. We're to be unified, one passion. We're to be empowered by the Spirit of God, and we are to tell the amazing acts of God as a church. A church without the Holy Spirit's empowering isn't empty and nothing. A.W. Tozer said, if God removed his spirit from 95% of our churches, we'd continue to do everything just like we're doing it. And that's a sad indictment. Because we should only do those things the Spirit of God empowers us to do. Spurgeon said, without the Holy Spirit, we are ships without wind. We are branches without sap. We are coals without fire. And like a body without breath is a corpse. A church without the Spirit of God is dead as well. So we must allow the Holy Spirit to move in and through us. One more thought. Do you remember back to Genesis 11? All the world decided to build a tower to heaven so they could all be unified and be like God. You remember that story called Tower of Babel? And if you remember, they started building this tower and God came down and confused their languages to where they couldn't understand one another and scattered them into nations. And the Bible says that's where all the languages of the world came from. And they were scattered because of them trying to reach heaven. Fast forward to Pentecost. Pentecost is a reversal of Babel. Whereas the languages were scattered at Pentecost, the languages were unified. Whereas the nations were scattered, the nations were brought together. And whereas earth tried to reach up to heaven at Pentecost, heaven came down to earth. And folks, we approach God and find a relationship with Him not through our own efforts, but through the power and the efforts of the Holy Spirit. I know some of you have heard the name Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot graduated Wheaton College in 1949. He wanted to be a missionary. He wanted to go to Ecuador, and everybody said, don't go to Ecuador. The tribes there are savage. They'll kill you. And he wanted to go, and he wanted to share Jesus with the most savage of the tribes. So he went, just married, took a wife, his wife Elizabeth, with him. And they went to the Wayarani tribe in Ecuador along the Amazon. Through an airplane, they tried to drop down gifts to them and tried to communicate as best they could that were friendly, and the natives were kind of aloof. And they tried this for about 3 years, slowly trying to reach the Wayaranis. Jim Elliot's diary is vitally important. It's very popular. He kept a journal and he diaried his entire time there. It's just called Jim Elliot's Diary, and you can read portions of it. He's got a very interesting entry on Pentecost Sunday one year. And the entry says, as he's reading the passage we read this morning, he just asks one question in his diary. Am I ignitable? Is it possible for the Holy Spirit to ignite me to be an influence like they were? And then he wrote beneath it, Holy Spirit, douse me with your oil and set me aflame. God answered the prayer. He ministered to the Wayaronis until 1956, and they killed him, threw him in the river. His wife stayed, Elizabeth. They had a 10-month-old baby, a little girl, and she was going to go home with her. But decided, no, I want to show them what forgiveness looks like. She stayed and ministered to them. It's amazing the influence that Jim and Elizabeth Elliot still have today. Google them. You'll see all about them. God answered his prayer. Lord, douse me with the oil of your Spirit and set me aflame. And may that be your prayer today as well. God, I love this passage, and I thank you for the Holy Spirit's coming and moving among us. And Lord, it is our prayer today that you would make us ignitable. Lord, that the Spirit of God would use us to do miraculous things that get the attention of those out there, Lord, that Jesus Christ is alive and His Spirit moves. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to be those kind of people. God, for those that have never trusted Jesus as Savior, that's where it all begins. And I pray today they'll have the courage to step out and receive Christ as Savior. So, Lord, today would you receive the glory and would you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.